seat. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 7 through 19.
We'll start there. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Let me pray. Father, the word we just read calls us to take care. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you in any of you an unbelieving heart, an evil and unbelieving heart. Such a heart that would lead us to fall away from you, the living God. Lord, these are terrifying words. To fall away from you, the living God, is to fall towards the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And so, Lord, help us to hear your word this morning. Help us to understand your word this morning. And help us to take care. Examine our hearts and then draw near to you today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Our text can neatly be divided into two sections. So if you've got your Bible open, I want you to notice verses 7 through 11 is actually a quote from the Old Testament, particularly from the Psalm of David, Psalm 95. And then the second half, verses 12 through 19, the second section of our text, is where the author will apply Psalm 95 to his audience, to the readers of the text. So quite simply, he's going to quote Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, and then he's going to apply it to his audience, to the recipients of this letter. And so let's begin by starting in Psalm 95. So if you've got your Bible, keep your finger or put a bookmark in Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to go back there, but I want you to turn to Psalm 95, and I want to read all 11 verses of Psalm 95. And it appears to me that when the author of Hebrews was writing, got up that morning and started writing Hebrews 3, 7, all the way to chapter 4, verse 13, he'd already been contemplating, thinking about, meditating upon Psalm 95. So I think it's good for us to go there, okay? So Psalm 95, starting in verse 1, let's read all 11 verses. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with the songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. In Hebrews chapter 3, keep your finger in Psalm 95. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11 is quoting the second part of that psalm we just read. Now, it's quoting it from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. That's why there's some differences, okay? But that's what he's quoting. When you get to verse 13 of chapter 3, do you notice the word today is in quotations if you have an ESV in front of you? Because he's taking that quote from the very first word in that second section. Today, if you hear his voice. If you follow your finger down to verse 15, the psalmist is going to quote again from Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. If you look at verses 16 all the way through 19, he's going to be asking questions of the text that he's just read from Psalm 95. Verses 7 through 11. You get to chapter 4, and you look at verse 3. He's quoting again from Psalm 95. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Move your finger down to chapter 4, verse 5. And he quotes this, they shall not enter my rest. He's quoting it from Psalm 95. You get to verse 7. He's got the word today in quotations. Again, he's trying to draw our attention to what we saw in Psalm 95. And then at the end of verse 7, he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And that's a quote, again, from Psalm 95. So do you think that the author wants a people that he's writing to consider Psalm 95? I think so. Okay? And so we got to go back to Psalm 95. And what is going on in Psalm 95? Psalm 95, there's this, we're told in Hebrews 4, verse 7, that this is David writing, okay? So David is literally telling his audience, well, come, let's sing to the Lord. Did you see that in verse 1? Or in verse 2, let us come into the presence of his thanksgiving. And then In verse 6, he says it again. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And so David is calling the people into the presence of God to worship him. And did you notice in this presence, it's a happy place? Let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let's come into his presence. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. This is like the Saddle Dome filled with Calgary Flames fans. And if it would ever happen, they win a Stanley Cup. They would be singing, and there would be thanksgiving, and there would be joy. This is the This is the picture that David's painting, and he's calling people into the presence of God. And why should they sing with such joy? And why should they fall on their faces and worship him? Well, he says in verse 3, "For the Lord is a great God." Not a kind of great God, a great God. And a great king above all gods. He's in charge of things. He's the king. And in his hand are the depths of creation and the heights of creation, all in his hands. And did you see it? The mountains are his. He owns them. The seas are his. He owns them. And why does he own them? Because, well, the text tells us. He made it. So we should come into his presence and sing and give thanks and be filled with joy because God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He owns the heavens and the earth. And he sustains the heavens and the earth. And he's a great king over all. But that's not the only reason we should come into his presence to worship him. Look at verse 7. "For he is our God." Not those guys' God. Our God. "And we are the people of his pasture." David is writing to the Hebrews, to the Jews. And he says, "We are the people of his pasture. We're the sheep of his hand." He's a God that has loved us enough to redeem us, to call us, to call us his own. Isn't that beautiful? And so David is pleading with his people, come into the presence of God. Now, I want to pause here for a moment. When we walk through the Bible, book by book, the Old Testament, book by book, we kept saying there's a theme that runs through the Bible, the Old Testament. It's all about who? Jesus, right? And so when we read the Old Testament, including Psalm 95, we have to read it through the lens of Jesus. It's about Jesus. We got to read it through the New Testament lens. And so let me ask a question. How do we enter God's presence? Old Testament, the high priest would sacrifice the animal, sprinkled the blood on the people, and took some of that blood and brought it into the Holy of Holies once a year and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat. The high priest help the people enter into the presence of God, and it had to come through the substitutionary work of the lamb. That lamb paid the penalty. New Testament, we're reading through the New Testament lens. How do we come into the presence of God ultimately? Through Jesus. He's our high priest. But not just our high priest. He's the lamb. Norm read it last week, 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, a righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous," that's him, "for the unrighteous," that's us, "that he might bring us to God." So now read David. Come into my presence. Well, how do we come into his presence? It's only by putting our faith in Christ, who is our high priest, who is our lamb, whose blood was shed on our behalf. Now we can come in, not because there's something good in us, but because of the grace of God and the work of Christ. Why do I say all of that? In Psalm 95, the mood shifts. There's just this picture of coming and joy and thanksgiving and worship, and then it's like in end of verse 7, he now warns. This is David warning the people of his day. Today, if you hear his voice. So we're now going to look at the end of Psalm 95 in the book of Hebrews, okay? So go back to Hebrews chapter 3. And this is where I want to pick up. Remember, Psalm 95, verses 7 and 11 is quoted in the first part of our Hebrews passage. And let's walk through it. Verse 7, therefore. What is that therefore, therefore? To remind us that this is connected to what Norm preached on last week. Okay, there's connections. And what was last week? Well, we share in this heavenly calling. And for those of us who share in this heavenly calling, we are to consider Jesus. And who is this Jesus? He's an apostle. He's a sent one. He was sent to this earth, and he's our high priest. The high priest of our confession. And what's crazy is he's counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Moses was a great leader, but Jesus is better. So he's better than the angels, and he's better than Moses, okay? And why is he better than Moses? Really quickly. Well, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant. But Jesus, the builder of that house. And who's the house? Us. Yeah. We are his house. But there's a condition there. See that if? If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. And that's where the text left off. And now the text picks up and says, in light of that, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, that's an interesting thought, interesting statement. You see, the author of Hebrews is quoting David, who wrote something 1,000 years ago. Wouldn't it be better if he said the Holy Spirit said? But he says the Holy Spirit says, present tense. He's still talking. Okay? This is crazy because let's cheat a little bit. Look at verse 12 of chapter 4. For the word of God is living and active. It speaks that God's word is alive and it's active. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, says to those believers, the word of God is at work in you. It's not a dead book. It's alive and it's active. Why do we preach it week after week? Because we believe that the Holy Spirit says, and the author of Hebrews believes that the Holy Spirit says, he's speaking present tense. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and let's just stop for a moment. Chapter 4, verse 7 will tell us that David wrote this. But it's also telling us the Holy Spirit wrote this. And so, my friends, this is God speaking. But the Word of God is read and proclaimed. We're in the presence of our Lord. Consider that. This is not some politician speaking. This is not some great man or woman speaking. This is God speaking. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and now he quotes Psalm 95. Today, yes, 1,000 years ago when David wrote it, but also right now, if you hear his voice, can I ask a question? Who hears God's voice according to the scriptures? Yes. John chapter 10. Good answer. I just couldn't hear. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Who hears the voice of God? his sheep hear the voice of God. What's interesting, Jesus will say earlier in verse 16 of that chapter, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Jesus already calls them his sheep before they've heard the voice. But he says, when they hear my voice, they will listen. There's no doubts in Christ's mind. The sheep hear the voice of God. I'm always struck when the disciples are called by Jesus. Immediately they leave things. They follow him. The sheep follow him. And how do I understand all this? Well, I don't. It's what the text says, okay? But continuing in Hebrews. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. What is David, what is the Holy Spirit speaking of here? What is this day that he speaks of? Well, if you got your Bibles, I was talking to Fred this morning. He says, Elroy, what are you preaching on? I said, the Bible. And I might be using the whole Bible today. So Exodus chapter 17. This is the day that he's speaking of. 17 verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read it, okay? All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and to our and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. Let's stop there. They're kind of upset with Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? So this is the day that he's speaking of. But notice in Hebrews, he's not just simply speaking of a day, because he also says for 40 years. And he also says this generation in verse 10. And then he also says, I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. When did God do that? That happened in Numbers chapter 13. So if you've got, you're in Exodus, scoot over Leviticus, which some of you feel like doing when you do your reading plans, but don't, and get to Numbers. And in Numbers chapter 14, look at verse 1. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. What's going on here? Well, the chapter before, they send 12 spies into the promised land. They're right at the edge of the land. They're ready to go in. And God says, this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to go into the land. I'm going to give it to you. I promise it to you. They send the 12 spies. 10 of them come back. They all come back and go, it's exactly what God said it was. It's filled with milk and honey. It's a land. It's a beautiful land. But there's a problem, 10 of them said. The cities are fortified. And the people are giants. They're monsters. We cannot beat these guys. And the entire people group believe the 10 spies. There's Caleb and Joshua who stand up and say, no, God can do this. I'm paraphrasing. Read it for yourself. But instead, what do? They grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It sounds like what they did when they had no water. And then take a look in chapter 14, verse 28. This is God speaking to Aaron and Moses. He says, "Say to them, 'As I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness. And of all your number listed in the census, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun.'" And so take a look in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 3. "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," is pointing back to that statement of God in Numbers chapter 14. Your dead bodies will fill the wilderness. I want you to notice in verse 8 that their hearts were hardened as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. What was that testing? They were testing God. The text says it in Exodus 17. They were testing him by simply saying, "Is the Lord among us?" And the word "Lord" is in all capitals. So this is Yahweh, the God who has revealed himself to these people, the God who has made a promise, a covenant with these people, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That God, they're saying, "Is he among us?" But I also want you to understand, look at verse 9. Verse 9 is where your fathers put me to the test. But in verse 8, on the day of testing, I think that's an allusion to God testing them. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. I'll just read this one and you can listen. "And you shall remember," God says to Moses, to the new generation about to go into the promised land, "and you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." And so there's a sense when God brought them to the place called Rephidim and there was no water there, God brought them to this place to test them to see what was in their heart. They in turn tested God, saying, "Is God, the one who made this great promise to us, is he actually here? Is he present with us? Just going to leave us here to die?" And so they're testing God, but God is also testing them. Tracking? Okay. Just a side note. I'm allowed to do that? It might mean an hour or so, but Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, we often quote this. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." The Lord is here. He's present. "Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." The Lord tests to see what's in our heart. Difficulties come our way. And the question is, what's going to bubble out of our heart? Is it going to be grumblings? Is it going to be, "Well, I'm not going to obey God. I'm going to go the other direction. God says go this way. I'm going to go that way." Is it going to be disobedience, rebellion? Or do we really believe that the Lord is at hand, that he's with us, and there's no need for Elroy to be anxious? Do I believe him? And if I believe him, even when it's hard, I will rejoice in the Lord always. Side note. Hebrews I think it's important for us to acknowledge this, that when David is writing about those people back then, he says something in verse 10. Actually, it's what God says, but they always go astray in their heart. They always go astray in their heart. It's not just that they stumbled here in Exodus 17 and they stumbled again over here. This was their persistent nature. They always. We're going to do it. We're going to walk through Exodus. I'm going to preach the Bible to you today, okay? All of it. Exodus chapter 2. I think it's important. Grab a Bible in front of you, and I think let's do this. I think this is a good thing to do. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. You got it? Exodus 2, 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered what? His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. So they were in slavery. They cried out to God. God heard that cry. And God remembered the promise that he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, jump to chapter 4, verse 30. Exodus 4, verse 30. Aaron, he's with Moses, and Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. The signs were cast Moses' staff on the ground, it turned into a serpent, then he reached down and grabbed the tail of that serpent and picked it up, and it became a staff. He put his hand in his cloak, and he pulled it out, and it was white like leprous. Put the hand back in his cloak, pulled it out, and it was clean, it was good, it was just like normal. Those are the signs that they showed the people, because God had told them that at the beginning of chapter 4. Verse 31, chapter 4. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. Oh, this is good news. We cried out to God. God heard her prayer. He's brought this guy named Moses and Aaron, and look at the things he can do. Everything is good. Until the next chapter. Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and say, let our people go. Let God's people go. Pharaoh doesn't like that. He actually makes their work more difficult. And in chapter 5, verse 19, we read these words. The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble. When they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Now chapter 4 says they believed. But when their work increased, the test, did they believe? No. No, this will continue. Look at chapter 13. And verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire by day and by night. And the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. So God does 10 great miracles, and the Israelites leave Egypt, rich people, because they plunder the Egyptians. Actually, the Egyptians just say, take it. You can have it. Get out of here. And now God in his grace puts a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire that they can see all the time and that moves, shows them where they're supposed to go. So God is leading them, and the people can see this. That's astounding. And then look at chapter 14, verse 10 of Exodus. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." So they've just seen the great mighty acts of God, those 10 great miracles. They're now at the edge of the Red Sea, a great body of water that they cannot cross. And behind them is the greatest military on earth of the day. The Egyptians are coming after them. And they're anxious. And rightfully so, you think. But the pillar of fire and cloud led them there. God led them there. And their immediate reaction, what bubbles up from within them, is what? They grumble. We're going to die. It's unbelief. This is persistent. It doesn't just happen in Exodus 14. It happens in chapter 16 after the Red Sea crossing. It actually happens in 15 when they have bitter water. They complain. In 16, they're complaining because they don't have food. And then God sends manna from heaven, which lasts them every day, 6 days, 6 out of 7 days, for 40 years. Every morning they witness a miracle, but they grumble on the front end. God has brought us here to die. And then chapter 17, which we read. Then they come to a place where there's no water again. And the immediate thing they do is they grumble. And First Baptist, do you believe that the Lord is at hand? Do you believe He's with you? Or is it just in those worship services? When everything's going right, the sun's shining outside, you got a few bucks in your pocket, life is good, now I can worship God and I believe Him, but is it consistent? Back to Hebrews, sorry. I'm not sorry, actually. Sorry, I take that back. They always go astray in their heart, verse 10. They have not known my ways. I puzzled over this because God gave them the commands, and I think they knew what they were supposed to do. Often we read this word, God's ways, this is how He wants us to live, and that's true. I think that's true even here, but a little bit more is going on here. They've not known my ways. Psalm 103 really helped me here. Psalm 103, we read these words in verse 7. You don't have to turn there. He, God, made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. Some texts will say His faithful acts to the people of Israel. God in His grace made known His ways to Moses. And then in the psalm, in verse 8, He begins to unpack those ways. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. These are words that God spoke to Moses. He said, "This is who I am." And so I believe in Hebrews chapter 3, when it says that they have not known my ways, I think they did not know who God is. It's kind of like this. 18-year-old Elroy, try to imagine me about as skinny as Josh and about as much hair as Josh. Not quite. I was driving to the old Greyhound station. I can't quite remember where that was here in Calgary. Not the one that they've shut down since, but there was an older one. I'm aging myself. And I was picking up my girlfriend who was driving in from BC, taking the bus in from BC, and I was going to pick her up. And being excited and anxious and all those things, with my dad's car, I drove through a four-way stop. And some dude from the Maritimes had to be in Calgary that day, and he was turning left, and I... And there was a great deal of damage to my dad's car and this fella from the Maritimes, his car. And I was scared to go home and tell Dad. I was like, "Oh no, I gotta go tell Dad." I mean, it still drove, right? So I drove that thing to 3 hours back to southern Alberta. But I should have known my dad's ways. 2 years earlier, my dad's a good man. 2 years earlier, I was backing up their Ford 15-passenger van, because we had lots of kids, I was just going to go pick some milk up for mom at the store, backing that thing up. And I saw my brother's car behind me, but I got talking to my dad out the window. It was a nice day, and I just kept backing. And for some reason, I just drove right in, pushed the front end of my brother's car. And my dad was not upset. He did remind me I should pay attention when I drive. My brother went nuts. What gets crazier is that same afternoon, I went to help my grandpa trim some trees. And I took Dad's little pickup truck. He had a little tiny pickup truck. He'd just gotten it. And I dropped a log on top of the roof of that pickup truck. And now I put a dent in that thing. And I came home after helping Grandpa, and I said, "Dad, I dropped a log on your roof. There's a big dent." And my dad, with laughter, said, "Elroy, you should have stayed in bed this morning." And so I shouldn't have been surprised that when I came home and told Dad that I just wrecked his car, that Dad's reply was, "Are you okay?" And Dad's reply was, "That's why we have insurance." And that's all I heard about it. I should have known my dad's ways. The people of Israel, after they'd seen act after act after act, they should have known that this is a God who hears their prayers. This is a God who hears their groans. This is a God who remembers his promises to his people. He remembers his promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. And he's going to keep that promise. They should have known that when they were at the edge of the Red Sea and there was a mighty, powerful Egyptian army coming, it wasn't just the miracles that they had occurred, but they should have known that the Lord would show up because he was there, he was present. They should have known when they come to a place where there was no food for the million people, big deal, they should have known that they just simply cry out to God and God hears their groans and God remembers the promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that through this nation would come an offspring. Had many blessings, blessing all the nations. They should have known, but they did not know his ways. And time after time after time, their heart was hardened. They should have known. And then we're told in verse 11, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Not one of them entered the promised land, except for Joshua and Caleb. And so now our author will apply it in verses 12 through 19. It says, "In light of all this, take care, brothers." The Greek word there is "see, brothers." Some translations say, "Watch out, brothers. Look, brothers." And what are they looking for? If there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, that's what they're to look for. These are not words that said, "Hey, you know what? You're in God's kingdom and you don't have to worry about this. You've got a good, clean heart." No, they are to look to see if there's an evil, unbelieving heart. And he's speaking to the entire church. He's saying, "Elroy, you're the preacher, I know. But you were to look into your heart to see if there's an evil, unbelieving heart." This is to the brothers. This is a warning to all of them. What does he mean by this evil, unbelieving heart? I think Jesus helps us. Again, you can just listen, but in the Gospel of Matthew, in a couple of places, Jesus says some things. Chapter 12, Matthew 12, verse 33 to 37, I'm going to read these. "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasures brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasures bring forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Jesus says it somewhat differently, but in Matthew chapter 15, he says in verse 18 and 19, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. And the author of Hebrews says, brothers, remember all the language in chapter 2, we're a family. It says, brothers, look. And what are we looking for? What comes out of our mouth grumbling? Is what comes out of us? I know God said this, but that's hard. I'm going this way. Love your enemies. Well, not that one. I wasn't pointing to you, Will, okay? Take care. Command number one. But command number two is what really has challenged me this week. Verse 13. But exhort one another every day. But exhort one another every day. That word exhort is sometimes translated encourage. It's the Greek word parakaleo, two words, para, alongside, so to come alongside, and kaleo, to call out. And so the idea of exhort, encourage. In my little mind, this is how it works for me. When I played hockey, I was always yakking. Some people hated that. But if I saw my buddy and the defenseman was coming on and he had the puck and he had to hurry and make a decision, I would yell at him, boards, boards, meaning hit the puck off the boards and I'll get it. I was exhorting him in the moment. But sometimes where I usually was on the bench, I would be encouraging. Guys, you can do it. You can get it. Go after the puck. There it is. Go for it. Coming alongside and calling out. And we're to do this with one another. Look around you. Nobody's looking. Don't look at me now. Look around you. With one another. We're to exhort one another. Every day. In case you didn't get that, as long as it's called today. What happens on today? The Holy Spirit says. So how do you think we're supposed to exhort one another? How's the author of this book, which is at the end of the letter called an exhortation, how's he exhorting them? He's using the scriptures. And the scriptures, who hears the scriptures? Who hears the voice of God? The sheep. And what will sheep do when they hear the voice of God? They will follow. They will listen. They will obey. You catch this? But we have a job to do. It's just like some people say, well, if people are elect, why would we ever send out a missionary? Why would we ever send out a church planter? Because we're supposed to go and proclaim the gospel. And when they hear the gospel, Romans chapter 10, the sheep respond. Hebrews chapter 10 is going to highlight that. Verses 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Same word, parakaleo. Encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Why do we get together on Sunday? To exhort. to encourage one another with the Word of God. Why do we gather in smaller groups? Why do we intentionally say, okay, we're going to gather together in smaller groups? Why do we call our call one another and remind each other of the Word of God? Because the sheep hear His voice, and they'll respond. Carrying on in Hebrews. But exhort one another, verse 13, every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is tantalizing, and it's deceitful. But how do we combat that? We exhort one another every day. Why? For we have come to share in Christ. We are partners. We're a body of Christ. We belong together. We're a family. And so we gather together and we exhort one another. And we're not just a hockey team. We're headed to the promised land. And Sean's going to unpack chapter 4, which is entering that rest. But that's where we're headed. But we're exhorting one another all the day because we have come to share in Christ. This is exactly what He's taught us in chapter 2. And then there's a condition. If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. You say, Elroy, doesn't the Bible teach that we're secure in our salvation? Absolutely, it does. Romans chapter 10, I read verse 27. Let me read verse 28. Well, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Verse 28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I have so many friends who believe that their children are secure because on some sunny day at some campground, they said a prayer and they asked Jesus into their heart. Or at some event, they walked down the aisle and they said a prayer. And they said, well, they're secure. And they quote John chapter 10. But they also need to remember Hebrews chapter 3. If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, what happens on that day when I leave that sunny campground where everybody is worshiping Jesus and I get thrown into a crowd that doesn't like Jesus? You see, the trials of life is God testing to see what goes on in our heart. Are we believers? Verses 16 through 19, our author asks the question, who were these people? He's looking for their identity. Verse 16, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? Yeah. And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Yeah, that's the answer. Yes. In verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. And the question for us today is, in hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, where we have stumbled, do we run to Him and say, Lord, forgive me. I trust in You. When we hit a hard time in our life, do we eventually turn to the Lord? Say, Lord, would You help? You are at hand. does our life show that we believe in this Jesus, who's the only one who can allow us to enter into his rest? And that word enter is the same word that David uses at the beginning of the Psalms when he says, come. This is beautiful. First Baptist, look. Look. If you have an evil, unbelieving heart, if so, repent and draw near to the Lord. And First Baptist, exhort one another using what the Holy Spirit says, the Word of God, and his sheep will hear and will follow to the day, a day of rest. Let me pray. Lord, I love you. I marvel at what you have done for us, that we could come into your presence. Thank you. And Father, I admit with the gentleman that you, your son, dealt with, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So Father, where I fail, where my heart shows signs of unbelief, Father, forgive me. These individuals seem to be faltering. And the author of Hebrews is wisely using the very word of God, the Spirit, what the Spirit has said and says, that they might follow you. I pray, Lord, that these same words would encourage us today. And tomorrow, would today we exhort one another. And the next day, Lord, would we today exhort one another. Help us to do this for your glory and for our good. In your name we pray. Amen.